Whereas we're obviously considering the benefits of being in fellowship, as we saw in regards to our life, it brings about the maximum capacity, the ability, the capacity to enjoy true fellowship, comfort, peace, harmony, things of this nature within, as well as those who are positive around us in this regards. He intercedes, obviously, on behalf of us in regards to our prayers, and hence he makes our prayers count. Saw that Ephesians 6:18 and Jude 20. L, he provides plus H even during times of trouble. First Thessalonians 1:6. Believers at Thessalonica. Verse 6, you also became imitators of us. They did this by engaging in the rebound maturity adjustment, embracing the truth of doctrine as taught by Paul, and hence making the same applications of doctrine as their course of life, as their spiritual head and shepherd does as apostle in that regard. Having received the word in much tribulation. Paul, part of his niche, and Jesus made it clear to him, was going to involve great persecution, great troubles in regards to his life. That was his niche. And the Thessalonians, they also experienced a lot of pushback and tribulation in regards to those around them for embracing Christianity and the faith of doctrine. And they did this in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, to have plus H, or happiness, inner joy, comes and becomes possible in regards to being in fellowship, that inner peace within, and you can find encouragement in regards to the doctrine of your soul, knowing that while Satan's world and those operating on his behalf may find some satisfaction in their flesh in regards to whatever persecution they bring upon you in that respect, that with God, everything is okay. And that God is pleased with you because you are enduring in that capacity on his behalf, in the witness of his plan for others around you. So, obviously, it doesn't mean that you're doing cartwheels and jumping for joy. It's an inner strength, an inner dynamic that occurs within the adjusted believer's life, being in fellowship, pursuing the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, that they recognize and understand. Even in the most crucial and stressful times, even as those who may fall to the wayside, physical death, things of this nature, that is there. That resides and maintains stability. That's what helps maintain stability going through your test in that regards. That doesn't mean that you don't have your times and your moments. You do. But overall, you continue to recognize this, you draw on it, that means you got to focus in on it. If you're all wrapped up in just me, as the Matrix guy is, then, you know, you're going to miss this. He, God the Holy Spirit, is essential to our Phase 3 eternal life package. Galatians 6:8. Verse 7, verse 6, first of all, and let the one who has taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. What goes around comes around. That's a universal principle. A lot of people, even unbelievers, recognize this. It's called karma a lot of times in regards to life. But when it comes to God, He knows and recognizes all that people do. And to mock God is to try to imitate God as if you are some spiritually adept person applying, being a good Christian, etc. But you actually have a hidden agenda and things of this nature. See, mocking God. And it goes all the way to outright derision sometimes in that vein with respect to certain aspects of doctrine. And understand they'll come back on their head eventually. Obviously, the epitome in regards to all the SCA activity and human good that believers engage in will be experienced at the bema seat in the time of embarrassment and shame. For the one who sows to his own flesh, he brings out, obviously here, the mechanics in regards to what it means to sow and reap. The one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. The corruption looks at loss of reward at the bema seat. That which is destroyed, that is corroded in regards to life, your human good, your human righteousness is filthiness to God. It's all corrupt while you're operating in your sin nature. And none of this is rewardable at the bema seat. And that corruption will be burned up. But the one who sows to the Spirit, who plants their seeds of thought, speech, and activities, being in fellowship, shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And that's eternal life in its maximum expression. To exploit in regards to what God has available for us in regards to our phase 3. Recognizing, again, that all believers will inherit like blessings in regards to being a believer, common blessings, as we might refer to it as, resurrection body, no pain, no sorrow, no more death, eternal relationship with God, etc., no more STA to deal with. But all believers will enjoy the accoutrements of heaven at the same level, and neither will they reside with the same level of authority. There will be differences in our phase 3 niche, just like there is in life. You'll have people who are rulers over countries, and people who carry or their attachés carrying their briefcase. See, and so it will be an eternal life niche. Growing up as a Fundy, the picture I always got of heaven was everybody sitting around singing a Kumbaya or some funny, goofy thing. And to me, as much as I wanted to be in heaven, it just seemed so mundane, so boring. But it's not like that at all. It's as real as this life that we live now. And it has a lot of the same expectations, accoutrements in regards to civilization, in regards to existence and things of this nature. And people will be different, and it will be recognized, as I was trying to exhort in first session, based on what they do with the Christian life, in their Christian life with doctrine, whether they're a prize winner, a wreath wearer, or not. Point 17. The result of his filling produces the virtues of application that we have listed in Galatians 5:22 and 23. There are certain evidences that are available, validate in regards to one who is in fellowship or out of fellowship. Obviously, sin in the life is self-evident, generally speaking. verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, that's operating in your sin nature, personal sin. And this is obviously just a partial list, but it gives you a pretty good overview, which are immorality, that's illicit sexual activity, impurity, sensuality, which is rampant in regards to our society. We mock other nations, etc., for their laws in regards to not allowing certain sexual promiscuity to exist within their societies without judgment, while we flaunt our unrighteousness otherwise. And everybody raises Cain because they don't let some half-naked rock and roll singer sing in, you know, some communist country or something like that. Idolatry, verse 20. Replacing God with your own idol, which is stimulated in pursued through your sin nature. Your sacred cow in life. What is your sacred cow in life? And you got to ask that. You got to constantly, is there a sacred cow in my life that I'm putting before doctrine? That this object, person, or even thoughts in certain instances in this regards compromise doctrine in my life because I put them before God. That's your idol. Sorcery. All the wizardry of the movies and things coming out in this regards, promoting witchcraft, fortune tellers. It's funny that the advertisement is always in California. That's where you expect demon possession to really exist. But anyway, but people, well, that's cool. And you hear people that's been on sound doctrine, and they dabble in this kind of stuff after the fact. You go, wow, that is really an extreme. Enmities, that's hostilities, strife, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of anger, can't keep their emotions under control, disputes, dissensions, factions, making their own little cliques. Often, envy, drunkenness, verse 21, carousing, that's your party types, out looking to engage in illicit sexual activities, most often partying in that vein, in the carousing, raising hell, things of that nature. And things like these, see, things like these, it's not a complete list, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, it doesn't say that they won't be in the kingdom of God, you won't inherit. That's SG3, see, as part of our inheritance that we're, is made available to us through Jesus Christ's riches and glory of all of His possessions that He's willing to share for us. When we operate in fellowship. So these things are self-evident. And so it is in regards to the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, even though we recognize that people can have these characteristics and be out of fellowship. But if you're in fellowship, obviously, to test yourself in fellowship, these characteristics should exist at the level applicable. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is a love, that's agape love, divine love, loving based on your own motivation and application of doctrine towards others, joy, inner joy, happiness, rather than the frantic search for happiness that the world engages in, peace, inner peace, and as well as reconciliation with one another, as we've read earlier, patience, the wait upon God, let God provide kindness, have compassion towards others in their testings and things of this nature, not a bully, goodness, divine good, faithfulness, gentleness, verse 23, self-control, to do things in moderation. Against such things there is no law. So obviously, being in fellowship, you're not operating anything in contradiction to law that declares sin in the life. Whether it's under human good, but here for divine good. Now those who belong to Christ, verse 24, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That means they've isolated the sin nature utilizing Christ's work on the cross as their leverage and power to do so. Believers are commanded not to, quote, grieve, end quote, or, in quotes, quench the Holy Spirit, as we saw it in the Old Testament, grieving, that is tantamount to being out of fellowship and or rejecting the teaching of the truth. Obviously, God's not wringing his hands and boo-hooing over somebody being out of fellowship. It's language of accommodation. It is displeasurable before God. It's displeasurable to God. It's not pleasing. See, being out of fellowship. Quenching recognizes that one douses the water of doctrine, that which gives life in that sense. Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the Spirit. Verse 20. Do not despise prophetic utterances to recognize rejecting the teaching of the truth of doctrine. In doing so, you're quenching the Spirit. It is through His filling ministry that the Holy Spirit is manifested via the function of the spiritual gifts. Again, in the capacity of utilizing one's spiritual gift, God the Holy Spirit, is tantamount to making this possible and effective. 1 Corinthians 12:7, we saw, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Application of Bible doctrine via your spiritual gift is evidence, manifestation to others around you that you're being led by God the Holy Spirit. Essentially, filled with God the Holy Spirit. He manifests Christ through the believer with the doctrine imprinted on our hearts. He obviously substitutes on behalf of Jesus in the teaching of doctrine and the witness in regard to God's plan to believers and others around us. 2 Corinthians 3:3. Being manifested that you are a letter of Christ cared for by us, the church at Corinth, written not with ink, but the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. The Holy Spirit restrains evil during the church age to ensure his completion. Church age dispensation is the administration or dispensation of which we live. What falls on the heels at the termination of our dispensation is the final 7 years of the age of Israel, of which the appearing of the Antichrist occurs in regards to this planet. And to that point in time, no matter what kind of evil we may see and experience in the world as it proliferates the human race, as it's preparing the world for the appearance of the Antichrist, etc., the negative world, those who are already obviously following its agenda and support the agenda in regards to the Antichrist, which will be the head of the New World Order, essentially at that point in time. Understand that God the Holy Spirit continues to restrain this evil, restrains him from being resurrected, which is Antichrist is none other than the best candidate we've come up with is Alexander the Great, resuscitated from the dead or resurrected from the dead. We've been through all that in Revelation. John says that he was, he is not, that during the time of Rome and John and his life, and he will be. So he was, and he will be, and he's not at that point in time. Present means that someone has died and will be resurrected. So understand that aspect in regards to the Antichrist. And you have certain kingdoms that you can draw from that someone of notoriety would be applicable to that. And Alexander fits the bill. He was homosexual, had long hair. He ended his life prematurely, set himself up as God, and all the other disgusting attributes that are attributed to the Antichrist. One of the most phenomenal military leaders recognized by historians that lived on this planet. There's even an occult, an Alexander cult that exists. You have to do your own research on that. But God the Holy Spirit is restraining his appearance, and whatever else they may do, obviously, if you want to shoot up imprecatory prayers on behalf of the church, it is for God to frustrate and jam these people at every step. Certain things are going to come about, certain things are going to happen, but it doesn't mean they have to have their highways greased, and God can jam it, and he's doing so. And you can see it when you're astute in regards to current events. But anyway, 2:7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. That is the agenda of promoting evil on a global basis to tear down the truth of Bible doctrine. The lawlessness essentially encapsulates and attacks the divine institutions. That's how lawlessness works. That's how lawlessness is able to dismantle, if you will, the effects of doctrine otherwise in regards to the planet. And it was already working, and Rome was a representation of that. And then Rome is responsible in regards to getting in bed with Christianity and from that producing the Roman Catholic Church, which is the spiritual aspect, a religious aspect, if you will, religious aspect, the Babylon scenario. So lawlessness is already at work. And over some 2,000 years, as it takes, obviously, God, the Holy Spirit, is restraining, has restrained it so that positivism in our dispensation can express itself and the gospel message be heard, etc., etc. In that vein, for that time period. Only he, continuing here, verse 7, he who now restrains, who is that? That's God the Holy Spirit, will do so until he is taken out of the way. You think evil exists on this planet now, when the restraining ministry is removed, it will explode. It will essentially explode across the planet. Again, being part of our society and being of this nation, obviously over time, we've probably focused more on our part as Babylon, economic Babylon, et cetera, in regards to the global conspiracy. But understand, Europe is just as important in this whole mess as the rest of us. Because it is in Europe where the Antichrist will establish his platform and his governance of rule. The 10 nations that are recognized in Revelation in that regards. So, what you see going on over there, you know, some of the stuff you look at and you say it's so illogical. How can it even be possible? How can the society, how can people even let it go, you know, and let governments do what they're doing? You know, I constantly think about the whole crisis scenario, how Great Britain, early on in 20, downgraded this COVID virus down to nothing more than the flu. They downgraded it in their medical society, but yet they put their people all on lockdown and kept them there. This is the judgment of negative volition being personified in regards to the world around us today, that people under negative volition are blind in regards to realities that are truly happening, and how people are easily conformed in regards to oppressive situations, etc. And obviously, I'm not calling for any type of revolution or anything of that nature. I'm just saying, look at it. Look how easy it was. And that just shows me, anyway, that positive volition is dwindling. You know, I don't expect our church to ever get big, quite honestly. But anyway, you're free to your own thoughts in that regard. That's the doctrine of my soul. That's what I'm seeing. And it is a constant battle. It is a constant battle now, as I stated earlier, to finally put the ropes on the number one divine institution, volition of people. To make you their prisoner. You can't do business unless you do this or do that. Take this mark. Here we go. Even a lot of the fundies see that. He has given believers in the last days ample warning as to the pervasive evil around them. First Timothy 4:1. And following. But the Spirit, as God the Holy Spirit, or now the Spirit, explicitly says that in later times, later from the perspective of the early church, this would be in the latter part of the church age dispensation, the Laodicean period as it relates to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, the period in which we live. Some will fall away from the faith. That phrase captures the sequence of churches from Philadelphia to Laodicea. In the seven churches, remembering back, if you got to go through Revelation with us, you had Philadelphia was one of the only two churches out of the seven churches that had no condemnation. Jesus had nothing bad to say about them. They are the church universal. Its spiritual temperature was acceptable before God in its phase two capacity, and then from there, you enter into the lukewarm period, the Laodicean period. So some will fall away from the faith, looks at this that brief period that we had where the church universal was adjusted, and then a departing occurs. And that brings us into the era of which we live in. and where the STA will start showing itself and running unbridled, even within civil institutions and governments being allowed. Spirit says that in later times some will fall away from the faith. That's the truth of doctrine. And while it may be referred to as the silent majority of Christians, as they were a few decades ago within the civil arena, understand it still had great influence, had great impact in regards to the laws of our land. People who are leading us, obviously seeking to at least appeal to the Christian sect and the principles of doctrine that they did stand for, etc., right and wrong and things of that nature. But even that's gone down the tubes. Very, very few people now are there to try to promote that. And they try to break it up into, you know, the two political sects, Republican and Democrat. Come on, they're all in bed together. Anyway. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Understand that all that which is contrary and contradictory to the truth of Bible doctrine is promoted somewhere down the line through Satan's army of demons. Through unbelievers who may come up with an agenda being demon possessed, something of that nature, if not demon influenced otherwise, and then lukewarm, unaware believers or weak believers start falling for some of these principles and things and start incorporating in regards to church. I mean, like homosexuality, churches open their doors, oh come on, we can all be homosexuals. Yeah, I mean, you go, what? You know, doctrine of demons. So we've seen it. It's all around us. And because the church and believers become lukewarm, they start compromising doctrine in different areas of their life. And it says, by means of the hypocrisy of men speaking lies. Hypocrisy. Jeez. There is no hypocrisy in the truth. It's all around us. They tell you to do one thing while they go out and do the very thing they tell you not to do or do. That's hypocrisy, see. Seared in their own consciences with a branding iron. They're becoming so blatant anymore that they're actually truly expressing themselves like in words of, well, it's all right for these people to not have to wear a mask or whatever mandate that otherwise be in place on people because they're more sophisticated. You know, using words like that, they're more intelligent. They can take care of themselves. See, it's all about we need to take care of you. If you don't listen to Ron Paul, you need to. He truly is a libertarian. But anyway. I don't say that too often, but I'll say that about him. They're seared in their own conscience with a branding iron. They're so arrogant. And they've so deep in regards to their oppressive human viewpoint, philosophies, and ideologies that they've seared their conscience. That's what happens when you have repeat offenders that go on like serial killers and things of that nature. And they may interview them after the fact. Don't you feel? No, I don't feel guilty about any of this stuff. Well, they've seared their conscience. See, we have a good conscience. Our conscience is so sensitive that we violate one aspect of doctrine. If you're in tune, obviously, you recognize and go, oh crap, I'm out of fellowship or whatever. I mean, we're that sensitive. Whatever mental attitude, verbal, overt sin we engage in, we recognize it. We're sensitized, even with respect to disobedience regard to God's plan for our lives. Otherwise, that may not be the most obvious SCA expression in that respect, speaking some human viewpoint, you know, but then recognizing, oh, that was wrong. That was a lie. I mean, if you speak human viewpoint, that's a lie before God. All these preachers get out there that are out there and teaching things that are not documentable and in sound interpretation of Scripture. Those are lies. They're liars. But you know, on the surface, you wouldn't recognize it. People know, oh, they're great. But anyway, men who forbid, and here we're getting some examples in regards to the evil that occurs in the last day. Men who forbid marriage, that's asceticism. Roman Catholicism is a big instigator and promoter and supporter of that. And your priests can't be married, and no, they'll just be gay and pedophiles, you know. Sorry. That's their history. That's their history. Yeah, I know. Believers have done some pretty notorious things too. But there's a difference. And that's something that the typical believer cannot wrap their minds around. Yeah, we all sin. But there's a difference between positive volition and how they end up sinning a lot and those who are negative and rejecting doctrine and compromise doctrine otherwise in their life. You got to figure that out if you haven't. See, and that's where you draw a difference in a line in regards to adjusted believers and non-adjusted believers overall. Anyway, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, fish Friday, you know that one. I grew up with that in a Fundy town, in a Fundy school. I mean, it was a public school, but predominantly it was a Nazarene town. But they still had fish Fridays to cater to the Catholics, you know. Which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Recognizing that in our dispensation, you can enjoy any food that you want. There's no dietary code such as in the Mosaic Law. Marriage is a common thing. That's the normal thing that occurs with people in life. You know, people can be single and be in God's will and do that. We understand that. But to promote these things as if somehow one is more spiritual because they don't eat meat on Fridays. They eat fish. But you want to eat fish on Friday? Fine, eat it. I don't care. It doesn't do anything for you, spiritually speaking. Just don't choke on a bone. For everything, every creature of God, see, He's given church age doctrine, which for believers in the early church, many Jewish believers, they had to go through this transition. We're not under the law anymore. We're in a dispensation of grace, and God has made all these things clean. We don't have to observe holidays. We don't have to go to the temple to worship God, and all these other things, see. For every creature of God is good and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. The only thing that the disciples came to conclusion on in the Jerusalem Council in Acts is don't drink blood. And it doesn't mean you can't have your steak rare. But it's like that, you know, how you see hunters and stuff drink the blood out of an animal that they kill to become one with the animal or whatever. Simply sanctify it in prayer and thanksgiving for your living grace. And that's verse 5, for to sanctify by means of the word of God and prayer. So, and another one is 2 Timothy 3, 1 and following. So, anyway. F, God the Holy Spirit represents the person of Christ. operating on his behalf, if you will, in his absence while he's in session, as we dealt with that. 1 Peter 1:11-12. As to deliverance, verse 10, the prophets who prophesied the grace that would come to you, a careful search and inquire, Old Testament saints, recognizing that there would be a nation that would replace Israel dispensationally, temporarily, parenthetically, if you will, but looking for doctrine that might pertain to that. And obviously very little is said about it. Hence the mystery doctrines that Paul consistently refers to as being the church age doctrine that became manifest and revealed after the fact. Verse 11, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and glories to follow. Spirit of Christ accommodates God the Holy Spirit in relationship with Jesus Christ. It was revealed to them, verse 12, that they were not serving themselves, but you, as we are the wild olive that would be grafted into the domestic olive tree, using that metaphor by Paul in Romans. The Gentile nations were a wild olive branch. Israel, no matter what their evil may be, is referred to as a domestic olive tree. And we are simply grafted into that. That's why we call it Christianity, Hebrew. Anyway, you know what I mean. I think I've been teaching enough. Help me out here. Come on, Bill. You know the answer. All right, never mind. Man, I'm getting old.
Today, a Christian?
Thank you. Judeo-Christianity. I kept thinking Hebrew Christian. No, it's not that. It's Judeo-Christianity. Anyway, we've been grafted into the domestic olive tree. So there you have it. No, your pastor is not perfect. If you haven't figured that out by now, you're really lost. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, Holy Spirit, continue to light us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.